You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study. Come through the sun, come
by Spirit. 1 Kings chapter 3. For those of you that are new with us, we've been reading through the Bible a chapter a day for almost a year now. And we're in 1 Kings. We started last Sunday at 1 Kings chapter 2, and today we read 1 Kings chapter 8. And in those chapters, this week, we've been reading about the life of Solomon, King Solomon's reign. And King Solomon was famous for two things: wisdom and women. Wisdom and women. His life is instructive for us. The Apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So Solomon's story should serve as a source of encouragement for us, giving us some instruction and some hope to endure. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into our study for the evening. Lord Jesus, again, we love you. So grateful, Lord, to be a part of your kingdom. So grateful, Lord, to have heard the good news, to have received your grace, to have experienced your love. And Lord, we want to go on with you. Lord, we believe that holiness is good for us. Your blessing is worth it. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would come officially, Lord, by your Spirit, do something wonderful in our hearts and in our minds and our lives. Make us like Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. They were not supposed to do that. They were supposed to sacrifice at the tabernacle and then, of course, later at the temple, which is what Solomon built. But Solomon was just kind of doing what everybody else around him was doing, and that was to find the highest place around and use that place to do your sacrificing. Verse 4, "And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeah, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great and steadfast love.'" Notice that. "Great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child." That's how he felt. He felt like he had just immature for the job. "I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude." He's overwhelmed and intimidated by the role. He goes, I don't even know how to go out or come in. I don't even know how to handle myself in this role. And he says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" Solomon, intimidated by the role, intimidated by the job, overwhelmed by the whole thing. And he said, "Man, I can't do this. I'm going to need your help to do this. I need wisdom. I need discernment. I need understanding. Will you help me?" When he gets the chance to ask, that's what he asked for. No doubt, the words of his father David weighing heavy on his mind and on his heart. You remember them from last week. 2 Samuel chapter 23, David's last words. Do you remember him? 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, he says, "The God of Israel has spoken, the Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth." It's like, man, if the king will reign justly in the fear of God, it's going to be good for everybody. It's going to be great for everybody. And so Solomon's thinking to himself, man, I want to rule justly, and I want to rule in the fear of God. I want to do this right. And so he prays and he asks, "Lord, would you give me wisdom? Give me understanding to do this. I want to do this right," taking his father's words to heart. Now, the Lord answers his prayer. Look here at verse 10, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you've asked this, and you've not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has ever been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commands, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And that's exactly what happened. Go down to verse 34. Is that right? 34? Nope. 24. Nope. 28. The numbers are really small. I say that every week. Verse 28, the last verse in that chapter, it says, "And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king." They were like, where'd that come from? Whoa! "Because they perceived the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." Chapter 4, verse 34. That's the one I was looking for. Chapter 4, verse 34. "And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." Gift of wisdom just had a dramatic effect on his kingdom. Back up in that same chapter, verse 20, chapter 4, verse 20. Look at what it says here. It says, "Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy." Everybody happy. Do you know how hard it is to get millions of people happy? They were happy. It was like good times have arrived in Israel. Skip down to verse 24. Look what it says. Verse 24, it's kind of the middle of the paragraph there. It says, "For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from that place to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree." That's romantic language. Every vine, not romantic like in the sense of women, but romantic in the sense of what a great land that we live in and this is wonderful and that kind of thing. "All the days of Solomon," the whole time he was king, at peace all around him, prosperity throughout the land, rejoicing. Everybody had plenty to eat. Everybody had plenty to drink. It was a great time in the nation of Israel. It's been called the golden age of Israel. It was like their best days were those days. Kingdom blessed in every single way. Peace all around, prosperity, health, joy, rejoicing. He was famous for wisdom, understanding, discernment, and judgment. This is the natural fruit of wisdom. and the gift of wisdom. The natural fruit of wisdom and the gift of wisdom is peace, safety, prosperity, health, joy. That's the natural fruit of wisdom. Solomon had it. And it's amazing because he goes from this person who's overwhelmed, intimidated, stepping into some really big shoes, his dad. You think about that for a second. What his dad did to the nation of Israel, and you're his son coming into that, it's like, oh my goodness. Let's look back through history and see what happened after the good times roll. It's always been bad. So you look through Judges, it was like a great guy, bad. Great guy, bad. Great guy, bad. Like this, you know what I mean? And so you're looking at that and you're going, man, what's the hope? I don't have any hope. And you're looking at, man, my dad was amazing. Intimidated by it all. And then he gets this gift of wisdom from God. It changes everything. Makes what his dad did look really small. Remarkable. Can I give you some good news? Can I give you some good news? Listen, I know how and I know where to get the same wisdom Solomon had. I'm glad my wife's not here. She's down in the kids. You do you? I know, but I do. I know how and I know where to get it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing about Jesus in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, in whom, Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. You don't have to look outside of him. That's fantastic. It doesn't matter what dilemma you're in. Doesn't matter what situation you're in. Doesn't matter what decision you have to make. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ. He said, well, now I know where it is. How do I get it? How do I get it? James chapter 1. Verse 5, here's what Pastor James said, the half-brother of Jesus. He says this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously. God's not like, listen, only a little bit for you. You're not my favorite. Your wife is my favorite. Give her lots. She has to live with you. No, it's he gives generously. He goes, oh, so happy you asked. So happy. He gives generously, and to all without reproach, and it will be given him. What situation are you in? Are you in over your head? Is the role you're in intimidating? Are you trying to fill your dad or your mom's shoes or somebody that's gone before you's real shoes, and you're just like, man, I don't know if I can do this. What's your dilemma? What's your situation? What's the decision that needs to be made? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ, and they're accessed through simple prayer, faith. Beautiful. Beautiful. Solomon was known for his wisdom. He accessed it. But he was also known for women. We haven't read it yet, but flip forward, 1 Kings chapter 11. If you follow the reading plan, on Tuesday, you'll wake up some point in that day, open your Bible, and you'll read 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, and here's what you'll read. You'll read, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Just we'll pause just for a second there. He married the daughter of Pharaoh. Like, what's the big deal with that? It's the daughter of the king of the nation that enslaved them years before. Just think for a second how much the stature of the nation had been raised in the geopolitical climate of that era, that area, so that Solomon qualified as a potential husband for a daughter of Pharaoh. That's unbelievable. that they would want to make that strategic alliance. Anyway, Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. They don't sound attractive to me, but I think back then, I think that was a big deal. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. You can read that. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is where it says that. Then we read, Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives. That's a bit excessive. I'd be sunk. I mean, there's like a little over 100 of you guys. I don't know your names. Seven 700 times down the aisle, and then like a month later, who are you? Oh, we're married. Really? What's your name? You know, 700. I mean, we make fun of people that collect 100 or 200 shoes. Dude had 700 women. Wives. Those are wives. Wasn't at all. Princesses. And 300 concubines. Give it up, man. When's enough enough? And his wives, look at this, turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. Listen. Women were not the problem. The amount of women wasn't the problem. That was the result of the problem. The problem was his heart. The problem was his love for foreign women. And that love showed up in the enormous amount of wives and concubines. This incredible gift of wisdom, understanding, discernment, justice, judgment was trumped. You have to see this. It was trumped by his passions. Smartest guy in the room. Most brilliant guy for miles. Yet trapped by his own desires, enslaved by his own desires, brought down by his own misguided, misdirected passions. Remember that admonition from David, his dad, back in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, David's talking to his son Solomon right there at the beginning of his reign, and he says to him, this is what the Lord told me. He says, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. The requirement was for all his heart, all his soul. You're saying, man, it's special for a king. You know, like he's the king. He's got to do that. He can't allow himself to have this thing in his heart that gets in the way of the Lord. So important because all these people are dependent upon him. You know, he needs that. The prosperity and the peace and the safety and the legacy of his kingdom is all dependent upon him and really on his heart, on his passions. He's got to do it. But for us, you know, we're not the king, so, you know, it's not as big a deal. But we forget Jesus, when he was here on earth, somebody came up and asked him, he said, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is to What is it? Love. The Lord your God with all. I read that. I was convicted. I was immediately convicted. I'm the pastor. There's a problem. Does he have my whole heart? And then you attach that word love to it, and you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Yikes. Do I love him with all my heart? Or has my heart gone astray? Have I become like the people in the church of Ephesus that Jesus says, I have this against you, you've abandoned the love that you had at first. Have I become the smartest person in the room? I can discern everybody else's situation. I can understand their life, their problem, their dilemma, their situation, and I can offer them the right advice. I can see it crystal clear. Yet I myself am a victim of my own misguided and misdirected passions. My heart's astray. What do I do? Listen, you do not want to end up like Solomon. He never repents. He never gets it fixed. He never makes it right. He gets confronted on it and judgment comes, and that's just the way it goes. He doesn't do anything to change it. He's not like his dad David, who immediately throws himself on the floor, clears his schedule for 7 days, and cries out to God. He just continues. He continues in it. God is faithful. This is the amazing thing. You look at this story and you're like, well, Solomon, man, he left the Lord. But God is faithful. All the days of Solomon, he had peace. All the days of Solomon, he had safety. All the days of Solomon, there was prosperity. All the days of Solomon, there was joy. God's faithful in his gifts. The gifts and callings of God are without reproach. He does not pull them back. But you know who bore the brunt of it? His kid. His son. His son got the handoff of a kingdom that split. And he got a small portion of what his dad had. David, when he handed it off to Solomon, gave him the whole bit and really set him up to succeed. You may not bear the consequences of your misplaced passions, your wayward heart, but your kids will. You say, Andy, I don't have any kids right now. Well, maybe one day you will. And they'll ask you, did you have sex before you got married? And that question, when your kid asks you, you want to answer it totally different than if your friends asked you today. No, we did not. In fact, we didn't get married until we were 38. But Dad, you're 39 now. I know. We just now did it. But Dad, I'm 12. I know. We waited. You're not going to be able to pull it off. You understand? You understand? How about some hope? How do I change my heart? How do I change my affections? How do I rein in this wayward heart? How do I pull back some of those misguided passions that are going to be my downfall? The amazing thing about this is that my brain understands exactly what's going on, and my brain looks at my life and says, this is completely irrational. Why do you have to eat so many chocolate-covered almonds? Just walk by the bowl. What's the problem here? You understand? My brain afterwards is like, well, that was really dumb. Why'd you do that? And your heart's like, oh, I don't know. I just love it. I want it. You know what I mean? Like, you're like, kids are awesome. Let me tell you why kids are awesome. Because when they get in trouble, they start telling you what's inside their mind at the moment. Hilarious. I will not tell you which kid it was or at which age it was, so don't even try to guess. It's just kids in general. All my kids have done something like this. Dad, I don't want to get the punishment, and so I'm not going to do that, but I really want to do that, but I don't want the punishment, but Dad, I don't want to do that, but I do want to do that, Dad. What are you going to do? Love seeing it. Here's what Jesus said. Remember that one where he says, I have this against you, you've abandoned love you had at first? Here's what he said to remedy it. Go back and do the things you did at first. You got a wayward heart tonight. You're a Christian. Why don't you go back and do the things that you did those first weeks, those first months, those first years? You think back and you go, man, I did a lot of evangelism. Man, I did just a lot of loving people and hanging out with people. Man, I read the Bible voraciously. Couldn't get enough. I went to every Bible study I could possibly go to. I just loved Christians. You remember that? Go back and do the things you did at first. He also says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Move the treasure, move the heart. Probably the best thing you can do for a wayward heart, misdirected affections, misplaced passions, is to receive the love of God afresh. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. He says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. John writes, we love him because he first loved us. I do not have to generate love for the Lord. I don't have to hype myself into it. I don't have to make myself love the Lord. What I need to do is I need to just receive his love. Let's do that. Let's receive his love. Let's take the last few minutes here, the time we got, and let's just review the love of God. Let's just bask in his love. What does his love look like? First thing that you need to see about the love of God is that it's greater than human love. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. It's a love that is divine. It is a love that is greater than human love. Next, we see that it's costly love. It's a love that is born a cost. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a love that cost. It's a love that cost him his whole life. It cost all of him for us. You know what he says just before that line? He says this. He says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, that person that you're angry with, that person that you're frustrated with, that person that you're holding some resentment against, that person that you want to punish, that person that you want to see revenge happen to, that person that you're avoiding, that person that you're ignoring, Jesus looks at the person and is willing to go to the cross for them. A perfect man in exchange for an abhorred person. The only explanation for that is love. You have to see this too about the love of God. It's greater than human love. It's a divine love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a costly love. It's an expensive love. It's also a real love. It's a material love. It's a visceral love. It's a physical love. It's a demonstrated in life love. It's not a make-believe love. It's not an imaginary love. It's not a can quite ethereally grasp it mentally love. No, no, no. This is a visceral, physical, tangible, demonstrated, in life, genuine, authentic. I can point to it and say, there it is. It's his love. What is it? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Listen, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus has cleared the way. Every obstacle. He's opened the door wide open to a loving, healthy, beautiful, life-giving, fear-obliterating, glorious, healing, centering, abiding, never gonna stop loving love. And if you want to receive this love, you can. It's going to cost you. It's not going to cost you what it cost him, but there's still a cost. Love isn't real unless there is a cost. Love has no value unless there's a cost. What will it cost me? You'll need to give up your sin. You may have to give up some relationships. You may give up the love of your family and your friends. It might cost you financially. You may be ostracized. You may never be regarded as cool ever again. But if you'll give up all of that, give up your resentments, but also give up your future, your dreams, your desires, your hopes. And if you'll give Jesus your heart, he will love you. And his love will heal you. And his love will give you peace. And it'll give you joy. It'll change your life. And just like Solomon, the choice is yours. To receive or to reject. I can't think of anything better to end this than singing a prayer. Some songs are prayers. And I hope you sing it with me, because it'll be weird if I sing it by myself. I love you, Lord. Sing it like a prayer. And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. Rejoice. Rejoice. Take joy. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. In what you hear. May it be a sweet, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let's sing it again. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Sweet, holy, Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. Oh Lord, we love you. Father, forgive us. We've let other things get in the way of that love. Lord, some of us tonight were convicted. We need to make some changes. We need to make some decisions. We need to get rid of some stuff. We need to clear some schedule. We need to lose some phone numbers. Lord, we just need to come back into that love that you have for us. Father, some of us just need to take that painful step and just forgive. Just absorb the pain into ourselves, Lord, just like you did on the cross, and just forgive. Saying, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. Lord, some of us have got a boyfriend or a girlfriend wedged into our heart in a place that's really just all for you. Lord, some of us have gone on in life and the cost to love you has gotten more expensive. And we're looking at it and we're going, oh, I don't know if it's worth it. Lord, forgive us. Thank you for the reminder of how much you love us, not just in your word, but Lord, by the witness of your presence here tonight. Father, some of us have gone other places looking for wisdom outside of you. Lord, some of us have gone other places looking for hope and for help outside of you. Lord, forgive us. Come and restore. Come and revive. Come and touch our hearts afresh, Lord, with your love. Some of us here tonight have never tasted your love. We've never had that experience of the love of God being poured into our hearts. Father, I pray tonight they'd have the courage and the grace, Lord, to turn the direction of their whole life towards you and give you their heart. Lord, we love you, and we can't think of anything better in the future than to see you face to face. May it be tonight. Oh, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, Father.
find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
Yeah, 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 yeah. Won't you come?